tables to be brought up. That would be a big help to all those moms. So some of you guys know how to set it up. So just please, help out after service. I'm going to open a word of prayer, and then we're going to get right into the scripture this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the love that you've given us and for the way that you serve us. I pray now, Lord, that as we study your word, that it helps us to know you better, helps us to understand you better. I'm just thankful again for everything you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when we pray, we know that God listens, unless, like 2 weeks ago, we talked about how there are times when God turns his ear from us because there's some kind of habitual sin in our life that's kind of creating a boundary or a wall between us and him because of, the rift in our relationship. But if there's no rift in our relationship, if we're pursuing him, he does listen. And God does listen to our prayers, and he answers all of our prayers because we're his children, he loves us, and he cares deeply about us. But inevitably, when we pray, we're going to receive one of three answers to our prayers, and that is yes, no, or the very unpopular one, wait. So you've been in these situations before in your life where the answer was yes, or the answer was no, or the answer was wait. So today what we're going to do is we're going to learn about those answers and then how we're supposed to respond. As Christians, how do we respond to each of those answers? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to start with the one that I think is safe to say that everyone wants, and that is the resounding yes. Okay, have you ever prayed for something and the answer was yes? You feel pretty good, right? You're happy. You start to say things like this: God was really looking out for me. The big guy upstairs must really love me. I'm blessed. Thank you, Lord. You love hearing the yes, and you proclaim that yes. And you start to actually say things like, when people ask, like, does prayer work? You start to say things like, yep, prayer works. See? And you show people. And then because you got the yes, and sometimes you might be so confident or overly confident that you might misinterpret some Bible verses to tell other people, hey, you got to pray. God listens, and he says yes when you ask. And you might say things to them like, oh, you don't have because you don't ask. Or you might say things to people like, hey, you need to pray. Or you might take a passage like John 14. What I want you to do is turn to John chapter 14. And in verses 13 through 14, Jesus says something very interesting. Jesus says something very interesting in John 14. He says this, picking up in verse 13, he says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do. So then we might say to people, oh, you know what? You have to ask in Jesus' name, and he's going to give it to you. He's bound by what he said. If you ask in Jesus' name, he'll give it to you. And you probably notice this. When we pray here, we say in Jesus' name, amen, right? In Jesus' name. We ask in Jesus' name. But then we run into a problem because we or someone else that we know ask in Jesus' name, and the answer is not yes. So then we're like, what do you mean? Like, I asked in Jesus' name. Jesus, aren't you bound to actually answer me and say yes to me? So we have to understand what Jesus is actually teaching in this passage. So Eugene Peterson, he actually said it this way about this passage. He said, the key to understanding this passage are these three words, in my name. God is saying, what I am doing, I will do it. Jesus will do anything that agrees with who he is and what he's doing. If we ask anything outside of that, Jesus will not do it. So then we have to ask ourselves the question, well, what is Jesus doing? So I'm praying, I'm looking for the yes, but how do I know if it's in line with what Jesus is doing? And realistically, there's a few things that the Bible does teach about what Jesus's purpose was when he came to this earth and what it continues to be. And the first is this: he came to seek and save the lost. In Luke 19, verse 10, the scriptures tell us Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Another thing that Jesus is doing is this. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28 talks about that. He came to lay down his life or give his life as a ransom for many. And the third thing is this. His desire is to reconcile sinful people with his Father. 2 Corinthians 5:18 talks about that. So basically what we understand here is this. Jesus has a very specific thing that he wants to do with people. And it's illustrated by the fact that he laid down his life on the cross to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, rose again to prove that he was God. And the Bible says this, all who believe will have eternal life. So if this is what Jesus is doing, let's now take this back to what our prayers are. Let's say you're praying for something. Let's say you're looking for a yes, you're praying for a new job, okay? You find this job, you're praying first, okay, can I get the interview? Okay, I scored the interview, thank you, Lord, okay, it was yes. Then you're praying, okay, can I get to the interview? Can I make a good impression? Can I not oversleep? Can I put my good foot forward and go there? And then, yes, okay, you got there. And then all of a sudden now, you got the job. God gave you the job. You've been praying for it, and God gave you the job. The yes happened, and you're like, wow, prayer does work. I asked in Jesus' name. He gave me this job. So now the next question that we have to wrestle with or deal with is this. How do we respond to the yes, and what does this have to do with what Jesus is doing? Because now you'll look back and say, okay, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He wants to reconcile sinful people with himself. What does that have to do with my job? Some of you might say, it depends what the job is. And I would say, no, it's every job, okay? Here's the thing. Here's the first way that we respond to the yes. We have to use the yes for him. So no matter what the request is, if you're looking for the yes, if you desire the yes, and if you're asking these things in Jesus' name, what happens is this. When he says yes, you have to use it, or he desires you, and the responsibility is for you and I to use it to promote his message. So that means this. If you have a talent, you have a resource, you have a relationship, you have a possession. As a Christian, we have a responsibility to use the yes to promote the gospel. Now think about this for 1 second. Imagine a church full of people that said this, whatever I have been given, I will use for the Lord. Think about everything that you have, not just jobs, resources, relationships, possessions, money. Whatever it is, I'm going to use this for him because God actually gave it to me. Which brings us really to the next thing that we want to do. How we respond is this. How we respond to yes is we praise him for it. That means we give him credit. So now, here's what happens. Oftentimes, here's what happens to us. We fall into the trap of thinking, I accomplished. I worked hard. I achieved. I put my, nose to the grindstone. I did all these things. I accomplished. I achieved. And here's what happens, is God does not get the glory. Like in verse 13, it says that the Father might be glorified, but we take the glory. He gave us the yes, but we take the glory. So now the way that we have to look at this is, as the book of James says, every good and perfect gift comes from where? Ourselves? No, it comes from above. So if God gives you a yes, no matter what the request, what he's asking you to do is this. Use the yes for him and then praise him for it. You know, I'm so glad you're here this morning praising God. But what are you really praising God for? Are you praising God for your salvation? Are you praising God for your family, for your friends, for your work, for your resources, for your possessions, for your money? Are you thanking him and saying, thank you, God, for giving me all this stuff? And you might think to yourself, well, I achieved. I worked hard. Well, how? How was that instilled in you? How did you have the energy and the passion and the desire to do those things? See, what we're trying to do is we're trying to understand this, that God is the giver of good gifts. And when he gives us a yes, we use the yes for him and we praise him for it. See, but the next answer is the one we normally don't want to hear. But I would suggest that sometimes we really need to hear, and that is no. When we pray for something, obviously we want the yes. We want the resounding yes. Somebody in our life is sick. Something's going on. We're sick. We need something. We want the yes, but we're met sometimes with a no. And I know all you remember this, and some of you are living this right now. When you were a child and you asked your parent for something, talking like 4, 5, 6, up until your teen years, you're always asking your parents for stuff, right? And sometimes they would say no. And at that point, you did a few things, and your kids might do this as well. You might have doubted that your parents really loved you because they said no. Do you remember doing that? You might have doubted that they really cared about you. You might think they want to ruin all your fun, right? That's what parents want to do. They're put on this earth to ruin kids' fun. And that's fun. They go to bed laughing every night. Ha, ha, ha. I've ruined the fun. No. But you know, right? You doubted your parents. Like, do they really care? Do they really understand me? I've asked for this and they've said no. But now you're a parent and maybe you understand that a little better, right? You look at your kid and you're like, I want to say yes as much as possible. I love my kid. I want to bless them. But you look at whatever the request is and you weigh out the options, right? And you say to yourself, maybe because of a health reason, maybe it's a safety issue, maybe it's a moral issue, but as a good, loving parent, I have to weigh all my options. And then the option that I can only give is no, because I love my kid. Well, you know what? I would suggest that when we get a no from God, it's actually good. When we get a no from God, it is actually good. Paul Miller said it this way. He said, when we don't receive what we pray for or desire, it does not mean that God is not acting on our behalf. You get that? So when you get the no, it doesn't mean that God's not in your corner. Okay? Remember when you got the yes and you're like, the big guy upstairs is looking out for me, right? Remember that? Well, when you get the no, you can actually say the same thing. He's looking out for me. He knows what's best for me. And in this situation, he had to say no. He just had to. He weighed out all his options and he had to say no. But then we have to ask ourselves a question. We always scratch our heads and say, well, why? Why? Why would God say no in certain circumstances? And the first thing is, maybe it's a sin in our life. Maybe it is a sin in our life. Let's say, for instance, say you have an adult child. Just pretend that you have an adult child. And that adult child has been in and out of addictive behaviors. Okay? And, you know, it's just they're in a bad place. They're in a bad place or were in a bad place. They seem to be recovering, but you kind of sense something. As a parent, you're like, something isn't right here. They come to you and say, Mom, Dad, can I borrow some money? You know where this is going, right? And what do you say? What do you say? You have to say no because you have this inclination that they're going to use the money to support their addiction and it's just going to spin them off onto the wrong track once again. You know what? Our Heavenly Father looks at us and sometimes there's sinful things in our lives and because of the sin, we're headed in the wrong direction and even our prayers are influenced by our heart intention. So we start to ask things from God that are not good for us, and God actually has to say no. He actually has to say no because he is a good, loving father. And he says no because he knows if it's a yes, that it's going to send us away from him rather than towards him. But the second thing, the second reason why God might say no is plain and simple. The request is outside of his will. Now, this, in my opinion, is kind of like the catch-all for reasons, right? Okay? God said no, and it's outside of his will. You know what? Sometimes we're just not sure why God says no. People ask me this all the time, and it always has to do with, you know, like sickness and dying. It always has to do with this. You know, they'll say, Pastor Mike, you know, like, we prayed, you prayed, the prayer chain prayed, we prayed, everybody prayed. This person was sick, and they just didn't get better. We asked and we pleaded God, and we wanted them to stay alive, and they didn't. They died. So what we have to do is we have to step back and say, well, you know what? We requested from God, and it was outside of his will. For some reason that we don't understand, we have to say, this is outside of God's will. But then how do we respond? How do we respond with these no's? Okay, well, first is this. If it's a sin issue, we deal with the sin. 2 weeks ago, I did a whole sermon about this. So go back and listen if you didn't hear it. But we have to deal with the sin. Psalm 66, 18 says this, if I had cherished sin in my heart, you would not have listened. So sin messes up our prayer life, right? But the second thing is this, and more pertinent to God's will, and it's this. We have to trust that his will is the best. This is the most difficult part of the no. Because we're actually saying, God, I trust that even though you didn't give me what I wanted or what I thought I wanted or what I thought I needed, you know best. So how do we deal with it? How do we do that? Well, I want you to turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. See, when we're trusting that God's will is the best, what we're actually doing is we're realizing the no answer is transforming us into the person that God wants us to be. You get that? Receiving the no is actually working to transform us into the person that God desires us to be. Let's look at Romans 12, 1 through 2. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So now what this passage is teaching us is this. We need to trust God with everything, with every request. And you know what? Conforming to this world. He says, don't conform to this world, because here's what this world will say. And I know this is what this world says because I talk to a lot of people. You prayed for that. The answer was no. God must not be there. God must not be good. He must not be looking out for you. I can't understand how that bad thing could happen to you because you're such a good person. That's what the world says, okay? You've heard this before. You might even think this right now. The world will say the no is no good. That's what the world says. So what he's saying now is, Paul's saying is, don't conform to that, but be transformed. Be transformed. So now when you go to prayer, the act of prayer is actually an act of transformation. Soren Kierkegaard said it this way. He said, the function of prayer is not to influence God, but rather to change the nature of the person who prays. So when you go to prayer and you receive the no, what actually God is doing is he's actually working to transform your mind. So you don't think like you used to think. You don't live like you used to live. It's a transformation. So I would suggest this. The no is good because it's what we need to grow closer to Jesus. So when we get the no, we're actually growing closer if we accept the will of the Father. Now think about your life. Think about the seasons of your spiritual life. When have you experienced the most spiritual growth? When have you experienced the most spiritual growth? I would venture to say that it was when you were receiving a no. Because all of a sudden now you're dealing with things that you never had to deal with before. You're dealing with issues that you didn't have to deal with. But what you're actually doing then is you're learning how to trust God. Even with all the questions that you don't have answered. Even with all the loose ends that are not tied up. See, when we accept the no, we're accepting his will is the best will. I mean, the illustration that I always go to, and you've heard me do this many, many times, is when Jesus was praying to the Father in the garden, right? Jesus was putting it out there to the Father in the garden. He said, if possible, let this cup pass from me. The cup symbolizes the wrath of the Father being poured out on the Son based upon him paying for our sins on the cross. And Jesus said something very interesting. He said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. That's what Jesus is saying. So basically what Jesus is saying is before he's even getting the no, he's saying, I suspect that the no is what I'm going to get. So not my will, but your will. I'm going to trust you and what you are doing, even though the answer is no. So we have to trust that what his will is the best for our lives. Which now the final answer that God may give us is wait. Now, some of you here might be a lot like me. I almost rather the no, okay, than the wait, okay? Because waiting's difficult, isn't it? Waiting's very difficult. You know, and I'm part of a generation that, you know, we've been inundated with a lot of technology. But, you know, my fear is even for the next generation because, you know, they're not being taught how to wait. We're not taught how to wait in our society, are we? I mean, we get everything instantaneously. Instantaneously. So waiting becomes very difficult. But sometimes when we make a request to God, it seems like nothing's happening. Okay, we don't see a definitive yes, we don't see a definitive no, and then we actually might fall into this trap of thinking that God is silent or maybe not even listening to us. But truthfully, the fact is that he is listening, and he might be speaking very directly to us, but he's saying wait. But he's saying wait. Listen to Psalm 27, verse 14. It says this, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So the scriptures teach us, not only there, but in multiple other places, that sometimes in our spiritual life, there's going to be this waiting pattern. So what do we do while we wait? Because that's difficult, okay? The yes, I love, okay? The no, I'll learn to deal with. The wait, this drives me absolutely crazy, okay? What am I supposed to be doing? But I would suggest this, that God has many things for us to learn while we're waiting. So how do we respond? What I did was, as I was studying, I found an acronym, the person who came up with this acronym, was a pastor named Bob Francine, and I came across it while I was studying. It was very helpful to me, because when we pray, sometimes we're called to wait. So he came up with this acronym. The W in the wait is watch without anxiety. I want you to turn to Philippians 4. It's a very popular passage I've used many, many times. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 reads this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the first thing that we need to do when we wait is we need to watch without anxiety. See, here's what happens. When we have a prayer request, we have something going on in our life, oftentimes it can paralyze us. Has that ever happened to you? There's something going on, and it's all you can think about. It's the first thing that you think about when you wake up in the morning, and it's the last thing you think about before you go to sleep at night. Or maybe you're like me, and you have that magical 2 or 3 a.m. wake-up call. It's not really a call, but apparently you wake up and your mind just starts going. And you can't stop your brain from thinking. And 2 hours later, you're still thinking and worrying and anxious about whatever that thing is. Then you finally pray yourself back to sleep and your alarm goes off. You're like, great, that stole 2 hours of my sleep last night. Here's the point. See, when we watch without anxiety, what we're actually doing is we're saying, I'm not going to worry and be anxious about what that is, I'm going to give that over to God. How do I know this is true? Well, here's how. Let's look at verse 6 again. It said, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 6.5, and God's answer is yes. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Anybody catch verse 6.5? Check your Bible. Is it in there? It's not. Interestingly enough, when we look at this, it says present your request to God. And then it says, and the peace of God will transcend all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say what the answer is. It doesn't say that God will say yes. It doesn't say that God will say no. It doesn't say that God will say wait. He says, throw it in my lap. Wait without anxiety. Watch without anxiety. Throw it in my lap and let my peace flood your life. Okay? When you're waiting, it's hard to do, right? But God's saying, throw it in my lap. Watch without anxiety. Don't let it take over your whole life. Which brings us to the A, which is this. Act on what we do know. Colossians 4:2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. See, we need to be looking not only for other possible answers, but we need to be looking for what we need to be doing in our Christian life. Because here's how it plays out. You have a request and you're waiting. And that's that big thing, and it's not being solved, and it takes over your whole life, right? So if you're a parent, you can't even parent your kids because you're worried about whatever that is. If you're a spouse, you can't even be a good spouse because you're worried about whatever that issue is. If you're a worker, wherever you work, you can't even concentrate on work because you're worried about whatever that is. So you can't act anymore. So while we wait, we still need to act, right? We still need to continue on. So difficult, isn't it? Because when we have something that's looming and we're getting this wait answer, we're like, this is taking over my life. And God's saying, it shouldn't be. That's your problem. And guess what? That might be the very reason why he's making you wait. He might be saying like, hey, listen, you know what? You have an issue here. And it's called anxiety. And it's paralyzing your whole entire life. And you're not allowing me to work in you and through you and with you. So then what we need to do while we wait is this, the I, instruct ourselves. Instruct ourselves in the things of God. Proverbs 23:12 says this, apply your heart to instruction and your ear to the words of knowledge. So what happens here is this, while we're waiting, we should be learning. We should be studying. That's why I always talk about, we have those little daily breads out there. We have the Design for Discipleship. I always talk about the YouVersion Bible app that you can put on your phone. All these things will be helpful in getting you into the Word. So you're learning. Let me just tell you something. Some of you have texted me, Facebooked me, emailed me, direct messaged me. I get questions asked of me all the time by all different social media, whatever. People will ask me questions. And if you notice, if you've been one of those people that ask me questions, I'll answer the question, but I'll also say something like this. Oh, and here's a resource in case you have any other questions like that that you can go to. The reason why I do that is not to blow you off so you don't ask me another question in the future, okay? The reason why I do that is because I know that if you're questioning certain things, you want answers. But my job as a pastor, according to Ephesians, is to equip the saints for the works of righteousness. That means that I'm giving you tools so you can look into this stuff yourself, so you can instruct yourself. So while you're waiting, you're actually growing. While you're waiting, you're actually growing. How often do you study? How often do you get into the Word? Well, maybe you're going to have a prayer request and God's going to say, we're going to get you into the Word, okay? And you're going to do it whether you like it or not because you're going to want to find out what I have to say. So we watch without anxiety. We act on what we do know. We instruct ourselves. But the last thing goes back to this trust issue. The T is trust. Psalm 9:10 says this, and those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. It really all comes down to how much we trust him, doesn't it? So whether the answer is yes, whether the answer is no, or whether the answer is wait, it really comes down to how much we trust him. And while we're waiting, we have to trust along the way. We can't be conformed to what people say. Oh, God's not there. He's not on your side. He's not doing it for you. See, he hasn't listened to you. We can't succumb to that. We can't be conformed. We have to trust that he is there. Elizabeth Elliot said it this way. She said, waiting on God requires the willingness to bear uncertainty, to carry within oneself the unanswered questions, lifting the heart to God about it whenever it intrudes upon one's thoughts. And what she's saying? She's saying trust. In your time of trust, there's going to be uncertainty. There is going to be unanswered questions. Then we place our trust in him. We should be before that, but what he's saying, or what Elizabeth Elliot's saying in this quote, is she's saying, that's trust. It's waiting with uncertainty of unanswered questions, things that we don't know what the answers are. So when we pray, because we're God's children and he wants the best for us, he will either say yes, no, or wait. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Thank you for each person that's here. I'm thank you for this time that we got to spend in your word focused in on prayer.